that might be out there that cause us to feel maybe angst or worry or fear. And why do we feel those emotions? I think because if we're honest, there are just certain subjects. There are certain topics out there that give us the feels. And they have this way of kind of stirring up our emotions a little bit more maybe than other topics. So let me ask you this morning, church. What do you feel if you hear the church start talking about money? I think a lot of people's opinion out there of the church, if we kind of polled the audience, if we went out onto the streets of Calgary, honestly, I think for many people, if you have any sort of kind of upbringing in the church or connection to the church, you might feel that all the church tends to talk about is money. Like, all they just want is my money. So why talk about money? Well, let's talk about it. Because the scriptures talk a lot about it. But before we talk, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for a new year. Thank you for a time where we can gather in community, where we can be with one another and with you. I pray as we spend time with you through your word this morning that you will be the one to speak. That these will be your, what we need to hear from you this morning, not me. Help me to get out of the way. You would speak clearly. Pray that. Church, if you want to open up your Bible apps or your Bibles, we're going to spend some time this morning in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to spend some time in chapter 12, in particular, verses 41 to 44. The words will be on the screen as well. Let me share those with you this morning. You may have a subject heading at your scripture, and it says the widow's offering. Let me read what it has to say for us this morning. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So, church, let me paint the scene for us a bit here this morning. And what we get to watch is Jesus sitting in the temple, sitting around the treasury, watching as people line up to place their offering, watching as the crowds go by. We don't know how long he's been sitting there, but what he saw is what Mark seems to emphasize in his gospel account. He reiterates this, Mark 12, 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. And so we need to remember that those in Jesus' day, for those whom he is watching, this act of giving was a very deeply traditional, a very deeply rooted aspect of the Jewish faith. If you were to go through, and we'll look at a couple of them here this morning as well, the scriptures in the Old Testament, the Bible that those who follow God read from, they would be familiar, and maybe you are too, with verses like Deuteronomy 14, 22, and 23, where it says, "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your field's produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Taking a little bit further, we get to the book of Malachi in chapter 3, verse 10, where he says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room enough for it. You see, church, to tithe was to give a tenth. That's literally what it means. If you take a look at the original Greek, the word amahaser is what gives us this word tithe or tenth when we look throughout the scripture. To tithe was an expectation of any Jew in Jesus' time. And so here's sitting in the temple, watching as the people walk by, presenting their tithe. And while he's there, the scriptures begin to tell us he noticed a few things. So what does Jesus notice? Well, firstly, he notices that many people were putting their offerings into the temple treasury. It can seem to us that there was no limit of financial resources for the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Many were coming, as it says in our text. The second thing that we notice here is what Christ himself notices, is that many rich people threw in large amounts. We read that there were many rich people who threw large amounts into the temple treasury. Now, before we go any further, I want us to look at and be aware of an important fact that I looked at here. And it's this, that wealth is not anything new, nor is it anything bad. The reality is that there were wealthy people in Jesus' time, and there are wealthy people in our time as well. And it is clear from this passage that Jesus is not condemning wealth. It's not wrong to have wealth. That's not what this passage is saying. But I want us to look at what Jesus notices next. And that's what Jesus begins to speak quite boldly and passionately about. You see, Jesus here notice the poor widow. And in Mark 12:42, he says, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And so here in verse 42, we are introduced to the poor widow. We don't have a lot of details about her life, about her upbringing, about her context. What we know from Mark's recording is two things. She was poor, and she was poor. And so here she arrives at the temple. I want to invite you to put yourself into her shoes for a moment. Just imagine for her what it felt to have been in that line, standing shoulder to shoulder with many whom, as the Gospels report, had great wealth. Standing in line as he sees them putting hefty amounts, hearing the money. And so here in walks the poor widow, finding herself on one of the lowest rungs of the societal ladder, vulnerable, ostracized, neglected, poor. And in she walks, but Mark describes two copper. I want to pause here for a moment, because while it wasn't much that the widow gave, how much was it really? Perhaps your translation that you read from this morning says that she gave two pennies. And while we might all understand two pennies to be very little, since for us, a penny has very little value in our economy. I mean, we got rid of them. I mean, even the U.S. actually just got rid of them. To us, those infer very little value. But the Greek here in Mark 12:42 says that in the offering she dropped two lepta, which is a kadrante. I'm probably butchering that one, my Greek. Buckle up for a moment here with me, church, because I'm going to try to do some math for us. I know. Not my strong suit, but here we go. You see, in the first century, a quadrante was equal to about 1/64th of a denarius. And if you read through the scriptures, you'll learn that a denarius was considered fair pay for a day's wage. You see that in some of the parables that record in the New Testament. And so if today's minimum wage for a worker in Alberta is $15 an hour, that comes to about $120 for an 8-hour day. So at this rate, 1/64th of that is equal to about $1.88. Yay, calculator. So let's round that up for just effect here, and let's say it's $2. We could say that this widow dropped two loonies, if we want to be Canadian and contextual here this morning, into the collection. And so why is this important? Well, I think it's important for a couple of reasons. One, because to just simply say two copper pennies, I don't feel accurately reflects the sum of the sacrifice. If what the widow gave was closer to a few dollars, even if we look at it in a modern context, then you begin to see this morning that the sum of the sacrifice is a little bit more significant. To say two pennies feels like nothing. And maybe it wasn't much to others, but it was definitely much for the widow. This wasn't nothing for her. It was something. And it wasn't just something, church. It was everything that the widow had to give. What she gave in that moment was her everything. She gave forever. But there's something else I want us to look at before we go much further, and it comes back to the description we read of her in Mark's gospel account, and that is that she is poor and that she is a widow. And if you spend some time reading through the Old Testament, you begin to recognize pretty quickly, church, that the scriptures are very clear on how God's people were to care for widows. James 1:27, the most famous, probably New Testament verse, says, "Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." But if you look at the Old Testament for a moment as well, that God has a heart for the widow. Psalm 68:5 famously says, "He is God, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling." Deuteronomy 24:19 speaks of providing food for the widow. "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." Prophet Isaiah speaks of defending the cause of the widow. He says in chapter 1, verse 17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's." In Exodus 22, we see that God's heart is for the widow, that they shall not be mistreated. In chapter 22, verse 22, it says clearly, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn." You think that's a lot of scripture. Yeah, because the scriptures say a lot about the widow. They speak immensely about this. God's people were to defend the cause, feed and provide, and not mistreat treat widows in their midst. And while we don't know a lot about this widow in particular, while we don't know a lot about her circumstances and her scenario, what we know is that this would have been a difficult position. What we need to recognize about this widow is that regardless of her circumstances, regardless of the season of life that she found herself in, regardless of her socioeconomic status, this widow trusts in God that he will never fail. Even if perhaps and with that boldness, with that trust, with that faith that the widow had, and in that confidence, she gave all she had. Friends, do we live and do we give with that same level of boldness? If we were to take an inventory of our 2020, of our life, of our faith journey until this very moment, would we be able to that we trust in a God who will fully supply all of us? And so we pick it up here in verse 43. And so here in these verses, Jesus, who was sitting there watching this all unfold, begins to gather his disciples. He begins to teach them. He begins to help them a bit more to understand a little bit about what they're seeing. He says this, perhaps to their puzzled hearts, "I truly tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had." Like I mentioned earlier, church, to just say 2 copper pennies, I don't feel truly accurately reflects the significance of the sum of and what Jesus is helping his disciples here as he gathers them around is to understand that yes, these rich who were gathered gave out of their wealth. They gave as was the expectation and custom of all who would claim to worship Yahweh, and they gave much to support the work of God. And that's all fine. But what this widow does goes beyond. See, what this widow does is gratitude. What this widow gives with is a grateful. And even though she gave with grace and gratitude and gratefulness, I think there would be many who were watching who thought it too far, who deep down inside looked at this and thought, what on earth is she doing? Why would she do this? She has nothing. What is she supposed to do? Her type of faith demonstrates. And what the widow offers us is faith, not folly. A faith in God, not foolishness or recklessness, but a trust that God will meet all of us. He is Jehovah God, the one who will. Lesson for us as we launch into this to look at our hearts and think, do we live with that level of trust? Do we recognize that all that we have really is the Lord's already? And that who we are simply stewards. We are the ones entrusted with it to use this for his kingdom purpose. As we sung in the words of our songs this morning, as we read in the scriptures, that we are called to a generous, to bless, that it is better to give than to receive. I don't know what you did, church, to celebrate New Year's. My kids were out. I was about to call it an evening. And then Charity and I had a moment where we kind of looked at ourselves and realized, oh, we're nerds. Okay, this is really going to just absolutely embarrass me. So at 11 o'clock, my parents were here. Love that they're here. They celebrated New Year's with us. They went to bed. I was going to go to bed too. And then Charity had a realization that we hadn't kind of looked at our Excel sheet and kind of settled the year in terms of how we wanted to center. I don't know how you celebrate your New Year's, but this is how we did it. You're like, wow. It's true. That's my wife. I love her. And she's online with us this morning. And so we sat there for an hour, configuring our Excel spreadsheet to see how could we end our year living in the posture that we have always intended since the very first day we got married. From the very first day Charity and I got married, we said we will commit to giving 10% of our gross income. We want to live a life of generosity because this is what we feel the Lord has called us to. And I think it's okay to share this. I think it's a good thing to be honest. I don't know why in the church's history we kind of shun this and we sweep it under the rug and we don't talk about this kind of stuff, because if you look at the widow in this story, this is a very public act. She's out there putting it all on the line. And so I rang in the new year with my wife on a laptop with an Excel sheet looking at how we could be more generous, how we could give more cheerful. We are nervous. But we chose, since the beginning of our marriage, to honor the Lord. And to many, this seemed like folly. But to us, this is what it means to trust. And I think that's what we see when we look at the scriptures here this morning, church. And I'll invite the worship team to come up and join me as we wrap this up. But what God desires of us here this morning, church, is not folly. A faith in the Lord that he will supply all your needs so that we can live generously. That we can live a life that blesses others, and that they may experience through us and the generosity of our lives the goodness of our God. It's not about whether you're rich or poor. It is rather, what is the sum of our sacrifice? As we look at this year, are we willing to give over all that we have to say, this is all yours? Help me just steward it better, to live a life of generosity. Like Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Will we enter into a year trusting in Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my God? And the last thing we see when we look at this, when we look at our scriptures this morning, is it's not about a percentage, but rather a path. You see, in the Old Testament, yes, that command was there to give a tenth, to give a tithe. But what Jesus has fulfilled and what he seeks to communicate and to challenge us in now, in New Testament era, is to give generously and cheerfully. That actually 10% isn't the ceiling, it's the floor. That when we spend in retrospect the hours before the new year, or a moment here in this auditorium, or at lunch, or in the days to come, will we seek to live generous and cheerful lives? Because in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, yeah, I did it. Remember this, it says, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Church, the reality of this is that God withheld nothing. God has given us everything. God doesn't just give us a tenth of his grace. What if he did? God doesn't give us just a tenth of his mercy. God doesn't give us just a tenth of his love. You see, God gives us everything. He is the most generous person we could be. You see, God holds nothing back, just like Jesus paid it all so we would have all. In Christ, we have everything. And so would we dare, church, as we sit on the precipice of 2020, as we look out into the year, as you look towards this year with your hopes, your dreams, your goals, your plans, where's God? Would you dare to ask him to stir up your heart, to desire to move from a percentage to passion to give and to live generously? That this would be a year unlike any other, and that we would have an opportunity to make an incredible impact here in this. In this community, in this neighborhood, in this country, in this nation. Recognize that God just like Abraham. Absolutely. He is all. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the example of the widow, albeit poor, perhaps neglected, ostracized, finding herself on the lowest rung of the societal ladder, standing shoulder to shoulder with many others, giving much more, but yet, Lord, you commend her for a life of sacrifice, trust, generosity. And so, Lord, as we enter into 2026, I pray that we would seek to have a faith as bold as hers. Confidence that you will meet all of our needs in Jesus Christ. That we would live generous, cheerfully, giving self-sacrifice. Kingdom impact here in our midst, in this world that you sent. Thank you that you are Jehovah, the God who provides. Pray this.
Church, let's close our service by standing and declaring these words from a well-known hymn, I Take My Life. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Of thy love. take my voice and let me sing.
Well, thank you for being with us here this morning, and for those that are joined by live stream, we're grateful. Aiden, if you're here, if you want to come on up, Aiden is our Director of Worship Arts, and he has an announcement that he wants to share with you this morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks again for being here. As we're talking about serving and giving, one of the ways that you can get involved here is by giving your time. If you haven't met me already, my name is Aiden. I'm the Director of Worship Arts here. And I have the privilege of being able to serve with many of you every single week. And the call remains the same. We announced it last week, and I want to make that announcement again, is that there is a real and growing need for people to step up and to serve, especially on our tech and worship teams. And I genuinely believe this, and I hope everyone hears this, every single person here is gifted. The gift may not be in worship or tech, and that's okay. And there are talents and skills in this room that have not yet been shared. And we would love to see you share your gift with us. If you haven't felt, or if you felt the urge, on your heart or desire to serve, I want to encourage you to seriously consider joining our worship tech team. And what's really cool about this opportunity, even if you're wanting to get involved with tech, I've had many people join with zero experience and begin to thrive and enjoy in being involved in the church. If you have a background in worship, we are in desperate need of drummers. In case you haven't seen it, and I'm going to call them out, Ken and back there, is our main drummer, and the other two are my family. So if you could give Kenan a round of applause, he serves all the time, and I just needed to give him some kudos there. So if you are a drummer, please let me and Kenan know, because he is our only drummer at this point. So please get involved. We would love to have you involved. And I'm going to leave you with this scripture from 1 Peter 4:10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Thank you, Westfield, and thank you for getting involved.
Thank you. I want to let you know that we have a three-week adult course starting on January the 18th, and that three-week course is called Hope Explored. One of the most powerful emotions and feelings that we have is that of hope. And these days, it seems like there is plenty of assault on our hope. And so we want to invite you to join with this group and explore hope. It's an opportunity to explore this together. And you can go online to our website, westviewchurch.ca, and learn more about it there. Or you can talk to Jim. You want to just raise your hand, Jim, over there. Talk to him or one of the pastors. We'd love to have you join us for that three-week course on Hope Explored. And then we also have Serve is for the youth at Westview. Each year, our Pastor Tosh takes a group of youth to a location, and they serve for the week. They literally serve the community in different ways, and it's a great growing opportunity for the youth. It's a tremendous demonstration of the practical side of our faith. And so please register youth online on our website. Parents and guardians, you need to be aware of that as well. The deadline for registration is this Friday, January the 9th. And so please do that. I want to just share in a moment a benediction with you. As far as the chairs go, of course, if there's a few people that would like to linger and after the visiting is done, if you could help us in stacking the chairs, we'd appreciate it. We also have our prayer team over to my left, your right, by the cross to pray with you. As I've been reflecting these last few weeks, the Lord has laid some words on my heart that he's given to me that I want to share with you next week. You might call them prophetic words, and I want to share that with you next week as well. And we're starting a new sermon series as well next Sunday, and we will return to Q&R. So please make an effort to be here. Now, these words from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Go in peace.